This is the second in a series of sermons on the subject of prophecy. If you haven't heard the first one, then the tapes are available at the back. There are also other resources, previous sermons, other issues, other books and tapes available around the congregation on this important subject of prophecy. This morning I want to spend a few minutes looking at this rather somber passage from Jeremiah 23. You might like to keep it open in front of you. There are many things in this passage worth considering. The relationship between dreams and prophecy, which Jeremiah compares with the relationship between straw and grain. Worth considering. But this morning I wish to look at two very simple things. The two subjects of morality and spirituality. Just leave those out, that's fine. That'll give you the framework of where we're going. Thank you. Firstly, God, through prophecy, through his revelation, calls us to morality. And morality is to do with the use of power. If you look at verse 10, these people are criticized for their abuse of power. Their abuse of power. I wonder how you use the power that you have. On Tuesday, I was in a rather nice Italian restaurant in Sherwood, having a late Christmas lunch with my colleagues, Christmas supper with my colleagues from work. I'd just been away from home for a couple of weeks, and one of my colleagues leaned across to my wife Maggie and said, how was it when he was away? What's it like since he came back? And Maggie said, well, it's nice to have him back, but he's been really bossy since he came home.
Oh dear.
Use of power. Each one of us has got power to upset our friends, to guide our children in the direction that we think they should go, to select the next job out of the in-tray and leave others behind. Power to encourage or discourage. The newspapers are full of stories of the abuse of power. Everywhere from Sarajevo to Stoke Newington. How do you use the power that you have? Perhaps in some quiet at the end of this service or this afternoon, you want to take some time out. Take the dog a walk. Go to a quiet place. And consider use of power. Jesus came to live a life of submission. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he could so easily have called down an army of angels. He didn't. He was then taken to Pilate, and it would have been so easy for him to defend himself against the false accusations. And yet he kept silence. Prophecy brings us to submission. When the word of God comes to us, it brings us, in one sense, to a kind of death. Because we find that we're broken. And we're brought to a place of humility. Somebody who genuinely has the word of God wouldn't come up to the front because they wish to exercise power over the congregation. They've already been broken and humbled before ever that word is spoken out. God brings us to humility. And whether we receive his words for others, or whether we receive that message, we'll find that the word from God brings down the mighty and lifts up the weak. God calls us to use our power well. God calls us also to live in obedience. Verse 14, the people are accused of adultery They're criticized for breaking one of the Ten Commandments. And I wonder whether here adultery is a picture, an example, a demonstration of the issue about obeying the laws of God. Sexual behavior demonstrates the way in which disobedience to God's rule can wreak havoc. And the picture here that I've had in my mind has been of some of the news reports. Earthquake. Adultery can be like an earthquake and shake everything to pieces in our lives. Sexual preoccupations can be like a flood. You see those pictures where somebody's house is just being filled up with the flood water and there's mud everywhere and the garden is drowned. Everything that used to grow, everything good and wholesome that was there has been swallowed up and there's dirt covering everything. Storms, immorality, guilt like thunder, fear, sudden bursts of fear like a lightning strike, anger, self-loathing. The gift of prophecy, the word of God, comes to us, bringing us the character and the person of Jesus, coming to heal, coming to restore, coming to reclaim. Jesus speaks, peace, be still. He brings stability after the earthquake. He can bring sunshine after a flood. He can bring calm after a storm. Jesus wants to bring us to a time where we can believe in those broken, storm-damaged areas of our lives. He wants to bring us to a time where we believe it can be possible to build again, to plant again. Jesus wants to reclaim the storm-damaged parts of our lives. He wants to grow a garden. One of the functions of prophecy is to speak into that whole area of obedience, disobedience, restoration. Morality, the call to morality, is a call to the use of power, the right use of power. It's a call also to obedience. It's a call to truth, to integrity, to honesty. So often we live one way and the reality is different. So often we say one thing and underneath something else is going on which is quite different. I found this in Health Service Journal a few weeks ago. The European Commission is in the business of health education. They spend some money on cancer prevention, particularly in relation to tobacco. They spend £7 million a year on cancer prevention. At the same time, they're spending £900 billion a year subsidising tobacco growing. So for every £1 on cancer prevention, it's about £120,000 subsidising tobacco growing. Presenting one, the reality is a little different. But what about our lives as well? Do we find that we too wear a mask? Behave as though the reality is one thing when in fact it's something else. I'm never angry. I'm not afraid. I understand what you're going on about. I'm useless. You haven't hurt me. I don't have any dreams, any hopes. Do you wear a mask? And what are the lines that go with your mask? And is your mask getting bigger over time, covering more and more of the real you? Or is it getting smaller? Do you wear it more or less often? I need to say, of course, that it's the easiest thing in the world to spot the masks that other people are wearing. And the hardest thing in the world for us to deal with our own. Jesus gives us an example here. He was able to weep in public. He showed his anger. He admitted his needs. He acknowledged his strengths. He faced his future. The purpose of prophecy is to bring us gently, lovingly, and inexorably, relentlessly into reality. It's not the purpose of prophecy to confuse us, to give us such a kind of gloss of false hopes, of confusion all wrapped up in picture language. Prophecy is bold, it's clear, it's confident reality. It's solidly based in our lives, in God, and in his promises. As you come to look, perhaps, at individual messages, I'd suggest that perhaps it may make sense to look wider rather than narrower. If you get a single message, it might be one of those riddles, one of those hooks to pull you into prayer, to speak to you in code so that only you know, only you, that God knows. Look wide. Look at the general message. Look at the burden of prophecy that we've received in the church over 6 months or a year. The word is clear to us what he's saying. So prophecy highlights the lies. This is verse 14. The people live a lie. The people live a lie. We need to live the truth. And God, in his word to us, comes to confront so gently, but to confront the lies in us. Nobody likes me. I've not got a ministry. I'm not worth anything. I can never change. God is in the business of confronting at the right time, in the right way, in a way we can handle, irresistibly bringing us into truth. I don't know where you are with this thing of morality, with the use of power, with obedience, and with integrity and truth. God wants to speak to us about these things. It's got to be bound up with his purposes for us. He will often want to discuss these areas with us. The second theme is spirituality. Look at verse 18. Who has stood in the council of God to see and hear his word? What does it mean to stand in the council of God? It's repeated again in verse 22. It's important. To stand in the council of God. I don't know exactly what this phrase meant to Jeremiah, but it strikes me that there's something here about intimacy with God. Have you ever gone into a palace or a cathedral, and there might be 100 tourists, but somehow when you step over the threshold, you're going in as one person to be awestruck by the place, to be humbled. Somehow I think that we need to go into the presence of God like that. We need to go into the Holy of Holies. We need to go into the counsel of God if we wish to see and hear his word. It takes time. You'll probably be kept waiting in that place. You can't dash it in with a crowd of mates and rush out again. Prophecy will be given in the fellowship as we go and stand in the council of God until we take hold of God and say, I will not let you go until you bless me. Until we know the truth of his word that says the Lord is good to those that wait for him. So we wait on God. Is that part of your life? Prophecy is about intimacy. When we hear that word, it brings us into the council of God. Prophecy is also about worship. Look at verses 23, 24. Verses of praise, of recognition of who God is, his greatness, his splendor. When prophecy comes, it will take the spotlight off us and put it onto God. Prophecy generates praise. There's some verses in verse 30 here. There's an issue here about false prophets nick other people's prophecies. True prophets hear the authentic word because they've stood in the counsel of God. They have met with the Almighty. And his word is placed on their lips. And so they declare it. False prophets will stand at the front to claim glory and recognition for themselves. Or the other way that people play it is to make a great show of being unworthy. The true prophet stands up, speaks up, shuts up, gets out the way so people can see Jesus, because it's his name and his glory. Finally, prophecy is about remembering God. Verses 26-27. The problem with the false prophets is they make people forget God. And it's very interesting, this word forget. There's forgetting and remembering in many, many different ways. If you've got a dentist's appointment this week, anybody? Anybody got a dentist's appointment this week? Several. Now, I don't know what you're like with that kind of thing, but for some people, for the days beforehand, you spontaneously remember. Yes? It kind of pops up on its own. Or perhaps, using perhaps a more positive example. Last summer, our friend was coming home after 2.5 years teaching in Africa. And for weeks before she came home, we would kind of spontaneously in the family say, Louise is coming home in a few weeks. Remind each other. It would pop up as an awareness that our friend is coming home. Now then, do you remember God? Do you remember his presence? Or have you in some way forgotten him? Yes, he's there. Yes, he's real. Yes, you get into the routine of the church on Sunday, doing the stuff, and so on. Do you remember his presence in your life? A purpose of prophecy is to bring to us the reality of God. When we hear that authoritative word, somehow it snaps you into a different level of consciousness, a different level of recognition that God is here. He cares for us. He's enough for us. And he's enough, and you know it. He's enough for your hurts. He's enough for your fear. He's enough for the darkness you feel. He's enough for the future. Those are theological realities. But when the word of God comes to us in prophetic ministry, somehow we know in a way that we didn't 5 minutes before. The purpose of prophecy is to bring us a reminder. So we remember God. Interesting to note that quite independently Nigel brought the King's Game earlier this morning. God wants to remind us of his presence. So there you have it. Two of the themes from that passage. If God is speaking to us, if you are encountering God and hearing his word, he will be speaking to you, calling you into morality and spirituality. Let's pray together.